I want you just to take a minute and think about the story that Luke tells in chapter 15 of the prodigal son. I want you to see yourself as that son or daughter, acknowledging your sin, the squandering of your resources. I want you to see yourself running back to the Father. As the text shows us, see the Father running to you to embrace and celebrate. For some of you in this room today, even as we come before the Father, you've been estranged, you've been far off, your sin has separated you from Him. You have felt guilty, you felt stuck in the slimy, dirty pits of this world. Our Heavenly Father is graciously calling you back, stirring your heart. And as we just sang, there's nothing that compares to His embrace. So I pray that today that you'll kill pride, kill the things that keep you from the Father, and that instead you'll run to Him, knowing His desire is to wrap His arms around you and to embrace you. And Father, for every one of us, we long for the day when we take our last breath and our faith becomes sight. And Father, as we enter into eternity, we know there You will be, waiting to embrace, to share the words, "Good job, faithful servant." Father, I pray that we wouldn't be like Adam and Eve and continually run from You, but because of Your love, because of Your embrace, because of Your mercy, because of Your compassion, because of Your tenderness, we would constantly, daily run to You. We would hide ourselves in You. We'd be renewed by You, restored. Father, may Your Word even now speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, I do want to thank Kelsey and Janice for leading us this morning. Etta is gone to be with family, and I can report that Mark and the rest of the Haiti team made it safely to Haiti. And so continue to pray for them. They'll be there all week as the Lord opens up opportunities for them to build, do reconstruction, but not just build physical buildings, but also opportunities to share the gospel and to build and advance the kingdom of the living Christ. Some of you may have seen that we have a special guest with us today. James Stoffel is back with us. And some of you may not, maybe you've come since James has left. James is just completed his first year at the Air Force Academy out in Colorado Springs, Colorado, so we're very proud of him, and we pray the Lord continue to bless him. We're thankful that the Lord protected them from the wildfires. You can talk to him more about that. He'll be here for a couple of weeks. He's going on camp with our students, and then he's returning back to fly massive jets, right? So last time he was here, he told us he was studying Russian and all kind of other things, correct? Did you pass? Yes, good. All right, so continue to pray for James as the Lord is using him in the others in our military. Well, this morning, he gave me this. He wants me to tell you, this Friday, the Stoffels are having an open house to welcome James home. I know I was talking about you for a reason. It will be potluck. Bring your favorite dish to share. We'll be served buffet style, starting at 5:30, eating about 6. There'll be games and a bonfire if the weather permits. All are welcome. So this Friday night, if you're interested in welcoming James home, there'll be a good celebration at his grandmother's house. And so if you need directions, talk to him. You can call the office. We'll get that for you. So, good. Well, we're continuing our working through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 5 and dealing with another situation where religious individuals are confronting Jesus regarding things that He's doing or teaching. And initially, when I gave Gina the outline and the title, we were calling it, Now is the Time to Pray and Fast. And you can see there's just open space in your bulletin because that's part of it. It's part of what's going on here in Luke, but there's really bigger issues at play as well. So I just want to share four teaching points I think we see in the text. If you want to write them down, you can. We'll have them up here for you. But the first item for us to see from our text is this: the serious danger of pride and of self-righteousness. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Lots of things there as you work through that text, trying to identify exactly what Jesus is doing and teaching. But as we said, the primary thing at the very beginning is to see the serious danger of pride and of self-righteousness. You notice in the text, in verse 33, it says, "And they said to him." Well, who's the they? Right? Who's the they? Do I need to slow that down? Who's the they? Oy vey. Right? You look in the text, it doesn't really tell us. If you go back and you look at Matthew's account of the story, and this is, I know, what Troy's class often likes to do, compare. It says the disciples of John asked this question of Jesus. In Mark's account, it just says disciples of John and the Pharisees were in the habit of fasting. And then in Luke, it just says they. So we're trying to identify the context. I think what's going on here, remember, He was in this home. A guy is lowered down through the roof. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And who had the problem? The religious people, right? They didn't like the fact that Jesus was forgiving sins. And then last week, this idea with Levi and a party that Levi had with his other tax collector friends. And who had the issue? The religious people, the Pharisees. And why are you associating with these types of people? So it seems as if what Luke is trying to continually show us here is the contrast between Jesus and the religious people. And it may have even been this question arose at this dinner with Levi and these other tax collectors. So they get on to Jesus about eating with the tax collectors, and then the Pharisees, and using some of John's disciples, ask Jesus this question. Now, why would John's disciples be there? Well, Luke hasn't told us this yet, but in the other Gospels, John is imprisoned, right? And so, because he confronts Herod, and he says you shouldn't be married to this woman, and he puts him in jail, those sorts of things. And the disciples of John, along with the fact that John had told them, "Look, behold the Lamb of God," and some of them began following after Jesus, there were those who were in the midst who probably were just following Jesus. So what you have here is the religious people are using another group of religious people, John's disciples, and they're attacking Jesus and his religious. So what you really have going on here is religious groups fighting amongst each other. You get it? You see what's going on there? And it's amazing how the evil one so often has religious people argue and fight over minor issues, ceremonial practices, things that really are not significant to the advancement of the gospel, but they're things that get us all focused inwardly and it causes fighting. Look, there is a sense where Jesus says what? We should be unified, right? There should be a unity that exists amongst the people here. There should be a unity that exists among other churches in our community. There should be a unity that exists among all the churches of the living Christ. But so often what the world sees is what? Fighting. Fighting in churches, fighting among churches, fighting about things that are not doctrinal essentials to the gospel, but they're really just more preferences, interpretations. Colossians talks a little bit about this, about the danger of following after man-made philosophies and practices. In 1 Corinthians, one of the things that Paul deals with is there's this growing movement within the church, divisions, because some ate meat, some didn't eat meat. Some worshiped on certain days, others didn't worship on those days, right? So the evil one, behind the scenes, was causing all of this backfighting and divisiveness among individuals. One individual said this, and I thought it was pointed for us. Every man would be willing to compel the whole world to copy his example. If anything pleases us, we desire to make it a law that others may live according to our pleasures, our desires, what we think is the right thing to do, right? And now what's going on here? They're asking him, look, why aren't your disciples doing what our disciples are doing? We're doing it the right way, Jesus. Don't you understand? Your disciples are wrong. We're doing it this way. John the Baptist's disciples are doing it this way. You need to get on board because we've got it figured out, right? Any of you know people like that? Their way is the only way. It's the right way, and if you're not doing it their way, then you are wrong to the point that they will do what? Cause fights, division. There was a lady at our previous church, a little odd, a little different. She taught a Sunday school class. I don't think it was the best idea, but they allowed her to do that. And in the Sunday school class, she would always make comments, right, Allison, that was very divisive, and it was like, if you weren't following me, you were wrong. Classic example, Amy Grant. Any of you know who that is, the music singer? Any of y'all here like Amy Grant? Any of you listen to Amy Grant? I want to see this hands high because I'm about to slam you, right? Her point was this, you're wrong and you're committing sin if you listen to Amy Grant. And she would tell the ladies in the Sunday school class that. Guess why? Because Amy Grant had an affair and was divorced. Right? Vince Gill. And you're wrong for listening to her. Right? Well, that's fine if that's her personal conviction, but she spoke it in such a way that she did what? Everybody else was wrong because they didn't follow her. And that so often is what happens. We fight over things that are personal convictions where it's not really commanded or explicitly expressed in the gospel. And that's what they're trying. We're going to see here that it's not commanded in the Bible to fast like the Pharisees and the disciples of John were fasting. But the religious people so often put on others expectations that are not biblical because they want them to act like us. Look, there's three levels, I think, where we see there's a sense where we should be divided when it comes to the gospel. If somebody says, hey, Jesus isn't the only Savior, you know, it's not by faith, but it's by work, that's a different gospel. And Paul says, let them be an anathema, separate from them, right? But when it's issues regarding things like, are you pre-trib or post-trib? You know what? There's room for both. There's only one right answer, but there's room for both. Scripture does give indication one way and others. And so for people to be, well, if you're only this or you're not that, then you're wrong. And have you been to some of those churches that are, I don't want to get too technical, but only certain types of Bible or only certain types of positions, and if you hold any other position, you're wrong. Well, when Scripture doesn't command us or doesn't explicitly give it, that's dangerous. Because what it really is, it's a self-pride, isn't it? I've got it right. I know it's right, and you're wrong for doing it any other way. And that's what we see here with these Pharisees and even with some of these followers of John, the dangers of pride and self-righteousness. Jesus, you've got it wrong. You need to be fasting and praying. But look at the second thing which Jesus reveals to them, which I think we need to hear. Jesus' practices do not follow religious people's practices. Right? Jesus' practices, or the things that He does, they did not always follow the religious people's practices or the things that were expected. This is what you should do. So they ask him, why don't your disciples eat and drink? Look what Jesus says. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast in those days. And we'll expand that here in a minute. But the religious people's fast. Do you know what the Old Testament commandment is about fasting? Anybody here? Is there a commandment in the Old Testament about fasting? Look, we got somebody speaking from the audience. Yes, good. There's one fast. You know what day? A special day. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, the most significant day in the Jewish life cycle, the day when the lamb was sacrificed, where the representation was God is putting on that animal your sin. Right, Joanna? One time a year, it tells us in Leviticus chapter 16, and really the words that are used there is to afflict yourself. It doesn't even really specifically say to fast, it just says to afflict, to suffer yourself, to do things to yourself that aren't enjoyable and they are not like your typical lifestyle. So what happened was, part of that was there was a fasting, there was no eating that occurred. But as so often in religion, it developed. So the Jewish people then began saying, well, we need to fast twice a week. How do you know that? Well, in Luke chapter 18, when we get there, there's the parable about the Pharisees, and he says, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner and that tax collector. Why? Because I fast twice a week. I fulfill the expectation, the standard, the demands. And it's interesting because what the Jewish people did is they developed this standard in order to show you were holy, in order to show you were righteous, certain practices were expected. So not only should you fast twice a week, you should also pray outwardly every day, and you should give alms. Give money to the poor. Now those things in and of themselves aren't bad, but Jesus rebukes them for doing it. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, the Pharisees, they want everybody to know that they're important, and they go around and their prayers are bubbly words, and they wanted you to see them. They want people to see that they're giving alms, right? And Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? They fast and they do what? They look gloomy and they want everybody to know, oh, it's him, he's fasting, he's super spiritual for what he's doing. And Jesus tells them what? When you fast, don't let anybody know what you're doing, right? But you see there in Matthew chapter 6, the practices in and of themselves aren't bad, but it was why the Jewish people were doing them, especially the religious people, why they were doing them, and it wasn't to humble themselves. It wasn't genuine worship, genuine piety, genuine humility, genuine brokenness. Instead, it was to display their own righteousness. Do you know anybody like that? They do things so that others around them will see them doing it. And inside, their hearts are so far from being that type of person. It is interesting. I didn't trace this all the way out. But with Islam, you have five pillars, right? Pray, give alms, right? I wonder if some of that developed out of these man-made religious practices in Judaism. Look, fasting is good. It's a spiritual discipline that is right. I mean, hopefully some of you just did it this week. The 12th was on, Thursday? But if we were doing it just to be, look at me, look at the outward appearance, then it was done with inappropriate or wrong ways. The desire is that we would do it with the right heart, the right purpose. We need to know that our holiness is not based on outward acts. Our holiness comes from where? The heart that does the act. God rebukes Israel in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 58. He says, look, your fasts, they tire me. They're not the kind of fast that I want because you're doing all these things, but it's not genuine. Your hearts are so far from me when you fast, I would rather you not even do it. inward holiness of heart. Our heart reveals who we are. And that's what Jesus says, right? Out of the heart come all kinds of sin or fruits of righteousness. And the danger for us is to be like these Pharisees, to get in the habit of doing certain religious rituals because that's what we do. And all the while, we're like the Pharisees, we're whitewashed tombs. Are there practices, are there things you do in your life that maybe you do just so that others will see you and they really have no true desire for holiness or for Christ's righteousness? Let's give you an easy example. I'm guilty of it at times. How many of us, when we're around other people, we'll pray before a meal because what? Well, they're a Christian. They probably think we pray before our meals, so we better what? We better pray before our meals. And all the while, it really wasn't genuine. It's not necessarily something which you do all the time, but you're doing it why? Well, because Ashley was eating lunch with us, and we're the pastor and the pastor's wife, so we better show her that we pray before we eat. Been there? Right? It was just a religious act. It was real. It didn't prove our holiness. Surely didn't prove our heart. All it showed was that we were like those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 that wanted everybody else to see us, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. Look, I'm not going to have my disciples do these things just because you think they should do it because it shows some outward holiness. I want my disciples to have true inward holiness, and that's where He's going to push them. So I just wonder sometimes in my own life, in your life, are there things that we do that really Jesus takes no value in? He takes no pleasure in? It's not because what we're doing is wrong, it's because our heart in doing it is wrong. So Jesus confronts them then with this. Number three, Jesus, the reminder to us is He came to fulfill the law, but to demolish man-made religion. Right? I mean, that's ultimately what Jesus came to do. I mean, He came to fulfill the demands of the law. We should never think that Jesus came to throw out the law. That was not His purpose. He came to fulfill every aspect, every demand, every iota of what the law demanded so that we could have life through His death. Right? But He constantly was rebuking the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees for the things they did, for their man-made religious acts. Jesus is going to share a story or an image, and then He's going to share these parables to show that He's not just some trumped-up latest version of Judaism. What He is espousing is something completely different. It's not man-made. It's Christ-honoring, God-ordained, and it's what He desires for us. Not just something to fix your little problems, but something that's completely unique. See, the Pharisees' version of religion and Jesus' version of grace are completely different. We need to remember that. Because so often we get caught up in the Pharisees' religion and not living in Jesus' grace. So look what He tells them. Again, the wedding feast. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast in those days. What's that mean? Why is he giving that example to them? Jesus, you're not doing religious things. Your disciples aren't really religious. They don't have true piety because they're not fasting. Oh, contraire. Let me tell you a little story. And He gives them this. What's the connection there then? Think about a wedding. Weddings are exciting, right? Usually. It's a time where there's great joy, great anticipation, great excitement. I mean, leading up to the wedding itself, after the wedding, right? I mean, the reception time. I mean, it's just celebrate good times. Come on. I mean, it's exciting. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? How many of you have mourned at a wedding? Unless you were like the girl who didn't get the guy. I mean, how many of you really are sad? Well, what's Jesus saying? He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Why would his disciples fast and mourn while he's with them? They should celebrate. Why? He's setting captives free. Individuals are finding life. They're being healed. Why would you be fasting and praying and gloomy and despair in that moment? No, they should be. Yes, our King is with us. Let us rejoice and be happy, right? That's what he's getting at. See, the fast isn't significant. It's our heart that we bring to the fast that's significant. And he's saying there's no reason to be mournful, to be reflective at this moment because I'm with them. The days are coming when I'm not going to be with them. And then they will pray. Then they will fast. What was he talking about? His death. There's a time coming when I'm going to be taken from them violently. In the garden and in the cross. And even the reality they went back to the Father, right? And so now is the time for fasting and for praying. So get the connection there. Fasting and praying isn't associated with joy and celebration. It's associated with what? Mourning, brokenness, sadness. So when we fast, if it's a true fast, if it's a genuine fast, there should be godly mourning, godly sorrow, godly sadness over what's going on in our life, what's going on in our land, right? I mean, that's the famous passage. If my people will humble themselves and pray, right? What? I will hear, I will heal their land. Well, it stems out of what? That the land is broken, that there's sin, that there's unrighteousness in the land. That's what Jesus is getting at. Look, my people will fast. They'll fast in the days to come. We should be fasting. But our fasting shouldn't be just a fast. If all we did this week was not eat, we didn't fast. The not eating is an opportunity for us to focus in prayer and brokenness and mourning over what's going on in our lives, over our own sin, over the sins of our nation, over other things that are significant, right? It's not just not eating. And he says, my disciples will do that. But he also says this about this cloth, right? Look at verse 36. And he told him a parable. No one tears a piece of a new garment, he puts it on an old garment. If he does, it'll tear. And nobody puts new wine in the old wineskins, because if it does, it'll bust. What's he getting at there? What that mean? I think to really sum it down where he's going, both of those tell the same type of story. If you put something new on something old to just try to fix it up, it's going to rip it. I've not come to be a patch for Judaism. I'm a totally different piece of cloth. Right? That's where he's going. Same thing. You can't just put me and what I'm teaching into the old ways of Judaism. It's going to bust. They're not the same. The wine will explode out of that old wineskin. Same thing. You cannot put this gospel into Jewish legalism. That's where he's going. There's a lot more that can be said, but that's the essence of it. He wants them to know, look, I'm doing away with your religion. I've come to preach a message of hope, of grace, of life. And I think still for us today, sometimes we act like the Pharisees. We just try to patch Jesus on parts of our life instead of realizing what He demands is a totally new life. So we talked about with Joanna. The baptism is symbolic of dying and being raised anew. Which leads us to the last and maybe the most significant point of the text, and that's this. The essence of Jesus' message, not just to the Pharisees here, but really all throughout the gospel, is this. God desires a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance. Not just acts of repentance, but a genuine heart that displays brokenness. The contrast between Jesus' message of repentance and the Pharisees is this. Jesus was saying you need a new heart. The Pharisees said what? You need works. Jesus says if you have a new heart, the works will come. The Pharisees, the religious, say what? Just do these things and it'll make you a good person. That's still the story today, isn't it? The world tells us, the world preaches, just do good things. That's what God desires, you to do good things, to be a good person, to have charity. That's not what Jesus demands. What Jesus demands is a heart of repentance, a heart that says, God, I understand that you are truly holy. And I understand that I am an unrighteous sinner deserving of death. And all of my righteous acts, the things that I think would cause me to be accepted in your sight, as you say, are filthy rags. Jesus, what you want in my life is a new heart. A heart that's full of repentance. A heart that is constantly dying to self, putting off sin, and pursuing after true holiness. Not outward holiness, not religious holiness, but a heartfelt, genuine conversion holiness. And I would just ask some of you to consider that. What really are you basing your salvation on? Is it truly that you had a new heart, a changed heart, a heart that is a repentive heart? Or are you still really caught in that trap to think at the end of the day, if I just do good things, I know God will accept me? The only way that God will accept you is if you have a new heart. And the only way you get a new heart is by faith in Christ. And then when we have that new heart, we're able to truly fast. We're able to truly pray. We're able to truly give. We're able to truly do things that Jesus did, not to earn holiness, but because we are holy. Not perfectly holy, but we're holy because Christ is living in us, called us saints, and causing us to be more like Him. Luke is going to continue this discussion about Jesus and the Pharisees and how Jesus is different than the Pharisees. And I just want us to think as we close this morning on this. Are you like the Pharisees? Is your religion a pharisaical religion? Are you doing things that make you feel good, make others applaud you, make others think you're something significant, but you know, maybe you don't even know, but maybe this morning the text is revealing to you that God knows your heart and it's not genuine and it's not real, and He will say to you, I never knew you. He warns of that in Matthew, doesn't He? There'll be many on that day that say, Jesus, didn't we do these things? And He'll say, I never knew you. Because at the end of the day, it's not about doing things for Him. It's about being found in Him, which only comes through faith and a new heart. And some of you, maybe you know Christ, but maybe you've been like the Pharisees. You've been placing on other people these self-righteous and prideful expectations. Let me just challenge you with this. Look, if it's a conviction of yours, do it. If it's in the Bible and we can clearly point it out, we should teach it. But if it's just a conviction of yours, show grace to others. Show grace to others. And in doing so, may the world truly know we're His, because we're unified, because we love one another. Well, Father, I pray that today, Lord, You'll show us our hearts. Father, some of us, we take pride in our religious actions, but we really don't take pride in You. We don't boast in You. We don't boast of what You've done in our lives. We boast in who we think we are. Lord, I pray that all boasting would be crucified today. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who've never turned to Him, who've never repented, that today life will happen in them. Repentance will overcome them. Conversion, a new heart will occur. And Father, for some of us, maybe we've been like the Pharisees. We've expected others to live up to our religious standards. Maybe, Father, we've been like their Pharisees in that we've tried to act like something we're truly not. And I pray, Father, that today You forgive us and You set us free of that. You'd give us true hearts to truly worship You, and out of those true repentive hearts, good works would come, not for the praise of others or from others, but for Your praise, for Your worship. Father, show us today how we need to respond to Your word. We pray through Christ. Amen.